spirit lead in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And a father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that life. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you, help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. This show is about the topical, the conversational, but most importantly, the purposeful. We hope to develop and distribute hope to the broken. We pray that this show blesses you today. All right, we're back at it again. This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. We hope that you were able to tune into last week's episode where we talked about new author Jack Trombetta's book, Material Evidence, and how it is relevant for the season that we are in currently. He is risen indeed. And in Material Evidence, Jack Trombetta, who is my uncle and your brother, Mom, does an unbelievable job, as an investigator would, with his police background, to put together a story post-resurrection of what happened to the body of Jesus Christ.
I would love to see it in a movie.
I would love to see it in a movie as well.
Because there's just so much in it, that little details that people aren't aware of. The setting, there's no coincidences. Everything is in there. It's just set up so
methodically.
Yes. Yeah.
Right. So with Uncle Jack's mind and
he's
personal
a history
experience.
Teacher.
And he's a history teacher.
And I'm dumb in history. I'll admit it. Anybody that knows me knows that. And I learned so much historical data that helps me even now when I read the scriptures.
Sure. So it's biblically accurate. He takes the greatest script of all time, but then he adds in fictional characters. And one of the characters is his alter ego in the story. There's two Roman soldiers, Marcus and Anthony, and they are assigned with no bias to investigate what happened to this man's body, Jesus of Nazareth. And upon investigation, as they obviously go to the scene of the crime, then they go to the disciples who said they have seen him, and they have these dialogues going on where the curiosity of these Roman soldiers is being piqued. And of course, by the end, they're going to become believers. They're going to find the truth. So it's discovering the truth. And if you're listening out there and you say, well, I'm curious about this book, you can get it on Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com. All formats are available, softback and ebook formats. You can go to 5511publishing.com. That's the numbers, 5511publishing.com, and read about the synopsis of Material Evidence. Why is he brought up in the series of shows as of late, which was, we go back 3-4 weeks, Mom, is because Uncle Jack never planned on writing a book. And he would say he's not a writer. But it was my older brother John, your son, conversations that they would have and stories that he would tell that John would say, Uncle Jack, you should write a book.
Right, right.
And the only reason he considered writing a book was because John passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a way to honor John. It was a way to bring purpose out of tragedy. And once again, that's why he's tied in to my story personally. And why on 5511 Publishing? Well, because he had already published this book with a vanity publisher. We figured we would take the rights from them and repackage it, which we've done, and put it out there. So what better time of the year to get a book or a resource like this that can connect the dots to a non-believer who just likes to read fictional books.
Right, exactly.
Great plot lines. You know why? Because some of the greatest movies in theater are like Gladiator.
Yep.
Braveheart.
Yep.
Troy. The Passion of the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is like The Passion of the Christ too.
Right.
So
there's nothing better than using fiction in a historically correct way.
And there's a little bit of romance in the
yeah.
book.
I even think that one of the characters is named after his beautiful wife. And when you look at the character's description,
right, yeah.
it matches Aunt Lynn.
Yeah.
So that's funny.
It is funny. So please tune into the previous episode to hear a little bit more from Jack. He was with us. Uncle Jack was with us in the studio, and we were able to kind of ask him why he wrote it and the background information. But today we're continue along in this journey of intricacy, this journey of God's sovereignty being so huge over our lives, yet so intimate in our lives. And we use my story. And, you know, we don't want the listener to think, well, your story is unique. You caused such tragedy and then you ended up in prison. I'm never going to end up there. But here's the thing. Even before all that, when I look back at my life, there was people, places, and things that God, behind the scenes, was aligning, but I missed them.
Yep.
So we're encouraging the listener to stop what you're doing, look around in your life, the people, even the places you've been, and these things, these circumstances, how God has allowed them for a greater purpose. Can you see it?
Yes, that's so true. And we're going over a cast of characters, a motley crew.
What a motley crew.
And today is someone we want to focus on, which to me is, I get great joy out of this because this man provided so much encouragement, and we've gotten post-prison to be very, very tight with him and his family. And it's Pastor Victor Hudson.
Pastor Victor Hudson, yes.
He was your pastor that would come into the prison, correct?
Well, we had multiple pastors coming into the prison, so they would be on a schedule. Say every Sunday would be a different rotation, but Pastor Vic had a unique class on a Monday night in the prison, and it was the most popular ministry going. But this is why I say, but Pastor Vic held back nothing. He didn't hold punches.
What was the class called?
It was called Male Leadership.
And guys would just show up. Did they know it was Christian?
They knew it was Christian, but here's the thing. The way Pastor Vic's reputation behind the wall was, even Muslims would show up. People that were curious about malehood, leadership. Even though they knew that he was preaching Jesus, the way people would basically tell others about him, yo, you got to hear this guy. He's an ex-Marine. He doesn't play. If you want to change your life around, come hear him speak. And he would.
Wow.
And he would never put other religions down, but he would do us an unbelievable job apologetically explaining the difference and then highlighting Jesus. And he's like, I'm not here to talk about religion. I'm here to talk about Jesus. And he would talk about the greatest leader of all time and how it was Christ. And I'm telling you, unfortunately, a lot of guys in that setting, they couldn't handle it. They would fall by the wayside because it was too heavy. But we would always sit back at me and Sean and Little John. We would talk about, how can it be too heavy to want to change your life, to want to invest into your kids, to want to become a man in God's image? So Pastor Vic had male leadership class on Monday nights, and I wasn't ever going to even go to this class because Monday night was rec. You don't get rec on the weekends in prison.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, so Monday through Friday, I wanted to be in the gym.
Sure.
I would go to church on Sunday, and then Monday, my neighbor, I don't even remember his name because he was only there for a couple like days on my tier, and he would invite me to male leadership. You got to hear this guy speak, man. And I remember just saying, nah, I got to go work out. Yeah, for like weeks.
Isn't that funny?
But finally,
the persistence of God.
What happened was, and long story short, there was a class that they were basically, the system was telling me I have to take, and it happened to be on a Monday night. But when I went to that class for the first time, and I realized how basic it was, for lack of better words, and I realized I don't care if they're going to punish me for not going to this system. I'm an 85%er. I have to do a certain amount of time regardless. It can't do me harm. I'm not going to sit in here. And I decided, you know what? I'll go to the other Monday night thing as a substitute. And it was the first time that Jason Williams and I went to Monday night male leadership.
How about that?
So that was our original acquaintance or
introduction
to male leadership. And it wasn't long after that, Mom, or a funny story. You know, Pastor Vic's speaking to 50, sometimes 100 inmates at once. And he can't have any interaction with us. I mean, he's not only are we being scrutinized and watched, he is as well.
Wow.
He's a civilian. He's coming in. I mean, there's security clearances, and he's amping us up, motivating us, inspiring us. So, mind you, there's cops there, supervisors. They're not beat. Mm-hmm. They don't want that to happen. And he's up against a lot when he comes in. So we get this one individual to come to church who was just starting to learn about God and faith and Jesus, and his name's Johnny Johnson.
Oh, I remember Johnny Johnson.
Johnny Johnson was a former boxer, and you know, he still thought he could box, so he'd always tell us his glory days of boxing.
He was an older man.
Me and Jason would get a kick out of his stories, man. He was just like an older African-American gentleman And he just would tell the funniest stories. Anyway, Johnny was hard of hearing. He could only hear out of one ear. So it wasn't foreign for Johnny to come to me and say, what did that person just say? Or what did the guard just say? And this would basically transcend into any setting. And he comes to church with us, and this one church is Pastor Vic's Monday night class. And we're sitting about 3/4 of the way back in the gym, is where they were having his class this night. And everything that Pastor Vic's saying, who talks loud, Johnny's leaning over to me and saying, what'd he say? So I'm trying to wait for breaks in Pastor Vic's speech so I can turn to Johnny and say, he said this, and sum up what he said. And every now and then, Johnny said, what'd he say? What'd he say? So I'm like, I'm torn between listening, because I
right.
now especially I know, being a speaker, what it's like to be up there. And even when, watching you speak all those years, if I was ever in an audience, I would always keep my eyes on the speaker out of respect.
Right.
So I struggled with showing him that, but also trying to help Johnny understand what's being said. And when you think about it now, what it looked like from Pastor Vic's perspective.
Oh, yeah. Probably looked rude.
Yeah. It is.
And distracting.
Distracting.
And it's like being a substitute teacher. You go into a class, you want to be able to have control of the class.
Right. So you got this older gentleman leaning over, and when, this is the thing, he can't hear that well at all, that even his, what he say to me, is loud. So, what'd he say? And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, Johnny, I'll tell you afterwards. I'll tell you afterwards. Well, it was too late. Pastor Vic stops his sermon, and he says, you two, why don't you come up here? So I'm thinking, oh, he's calling us up to do an illustration. And Johnny looks at me like, do we go? And I'm like, yeah, let's go. So we go to the front of the church in front of our peers, and we stand behind the podium, and then Pastor Vic says, now what was so important that it couldn't wait? Go ahead. You got everybody's attention now. Go ahead.
Oh, my goodness.
And I knew what was being done, obviously, and I was...
Oh, how embarrassed.
Yeah, I was embarrassed, but I knew that he was the one in authority, and I knew that I was wrong.
Right.
No matter what the conversation between me and Johnny was... It still, to him, was disrespectful. So I didn't say a word, but Johnny, on the other hand, over-embarrassed because you're in front of our peers. When I say my peers, we're in front of other inmates.
Right, exactly.
And this is a prison rule. You don't do that in front of other inmates because that's how a fight can really break down. Because once you go back to the tier, your wing, and somebody says something,
right?
The ego is involved. But Johnny got kicked out because he wouldn't let it go. He was saying, well, he was flipping out, and Pastor Vic had to send him out.
He was flipping out on Pastor Vic.
Yeah, he was upset.
And what were you doing? Just
I was
standing
quiet.
There?
I was quiet. I knew better. No matter what I was feeling on the inside, how I was torn. Like, I thought it was wrong, but I also knew that it was right.
Right.
So I sat back down. I listened to the remainder of the sermon. When I got back to the tier, Johnny was already flipping out. Jason didn't go that night. And Jason was like, Matt, what happened? So I explained to him. Anyway, long story short, Pastor Vic left, and apparently he felt bad about the way he handled that, which led him to research the inmates that were involved, and that brought him to my website, themattmayerstory.com, and he was able to kind of
really get a feel for
who I was. And
in fact, I think history will tell us, and that means post-prison conversations with him, he told me that he just sat there reading the blogs and looking at the videos, and it was a real game-changing moment in his heart as to not only who you were, but this connection that he suddenly felt for you.
Right, because he was trying to figure out, he would say, why he was coming in and doing prison ministry.
And I think at some point, man, I don't know when in the journey, but he showed that video to his church, to the youth.
The That Guy story.
The That Guy story that used to be on our old landing page. I don't think it's up anymore.
No.
And the kids in his church were coming to the altar broken and crying. So many things had evolved just from God having that moment where you guys were pinpointed. You were just one of 100 people.
Yeah.
Now you're pinpointed for what seemingly was a negative thing.
Right.
And he's introduced to your life.
That's right. That's exactly how it went down. And then the following Monday, I pulled him aside. It was like a mutual pulling aside, like, hey, can I speak with you? And he was almost like, yeah, can I speak with you? And it was brief because you can't have interaction.
Right.
And I said, I apologize, and this is why this man was hard of hearing. I was just trying to explain. He said, I should have handled that differently, but it got me, it allowed me an opportunity to find out who you are. And that was the instant connection. And then from that point on, you know, he would say to me, since I've been out, he felt as if he was on assignment.
He actually compared it to Jethro and Moses.
Yeah, that's truly humbling when you know what that even means in scriptures.
What does it mean?
Well, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law.
Right.
Moses took on this huge burden, this huge responsibility of the people. And he was basically getting weighed down by it. And Jethro comes alongside him and says, hey, did you ever think of organizing this into a leadership perspective where you have multiple leaders and divide the people so the burden isn't as big for you? So Jethro was just instrumental in coming alongside of Moses and growing Moses as a greater leader. So for him to say that, to grow me in that time, it's humbling. It's unbelievable.
He told me, too, that we got to know each other after prison a whole lot. In fact, we've been to his church and we feel very close to his family. He actually married Matt. His son's having his first child. So Pastor Vic's going to be a grandpa. We're on the phone with him now. Mid-States closed down. So we have a wonderful familial relationship with Pastor Vic and his family. But he once said to me that and it was very humbling to me, but he called you a world changer. He said, Andrea, there's something that God has placed on my heart for this kid that he is going to do great and mighty things. And he felt humbled to be there walking alongside you and guiding you and talking life into you. That's how I felt he was for you. He was someone that spoke life into you when you were in the prison.
Yeah, there's so much actually to share about Pastor Victor Hudson's involvement and inspiration in our lives. We probably will never touch on all of it in our lifetime, even sharing it in passing with people. And as you said, he did marry Sarah and I, so there's a background story with that. We'll get into that. But he called me recently, and he basically says this to me. He says, Matt, what you're doing right now, he's like, you are walking on water. And I'm like, I'm listening because I know he's going somewhere with it. He said, Matt, first of all, let me back up. He said, I used to come in there on Monday nights, and I would see you amongst your peers, and I would want to shake you. He said, I'm screaming in my head on your behalf, son, do you have any idea where you are right now? He said, I couldn't say that to you, but I'm looking at you, and I'm thinking it. You are in prison. You are amongst criminals. You are with murderers. You are with rapists. He said, I wanted to shake you, son. He said, because you had such peace. He said, you would encourage me when I would come in there. And when I think about it now, it seems surreal that I was there and I was at such peace. It was God's peace. And maybe I really didn't know where I was. And then he goes to say, and this is why. He said, you weren't protecting where you were. There's a difference. You weren't protecting where you were. He said, you were protecting where you were going. He said, you knew that God gave you a vision, that God gave you a purpose in your heart. And you protected that where you were so that you could get where you were going. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He said, so a lot of guys want to protect their territory in the now, but they neglect the future. He said, you were protecting that future, and you use the now as the preparation. So he goes back to walking on water. You are created to walk on water. And he says, that's for every child of God, like Peter. You're created to walk on water. What does that mean? You're created to do the impossible. God wants to do the impossible through your life. You're walking on water. What made Peter get out of the boat initially? Desperation. Desperation. Why? Because Jesus came walking on the water. Fear set in. The disciples panicked. Only Peter opened his mouth. Lesson number one. When you're desperate, open your mouth and call out to God. And Peter said, if it is you, Lord, command me, a military term, to come to you. And Jesus said, come. So when you call out to God, he answers with an instruction. Come. What did Peter do? He didn't say, well, it's water. Oh, it's a storm. I'm in a boat. No, he got out of the boat and he began to do the impossible. What happened next?
Then he started to look at the waves.
Okay, so the Bible says that he took a few steps and then he took his eyes off of Jesus. Well, we heard that story. We heard that sermon a million times. No, but you didn't hear it said like this, and this is how Pastor Vic put it to me. He stopped calling out to God. He called from the boat, but when he got on the impossible, he stopped opening his mouth. All he had to do was keep his eyes on Jesus and say, what next, Lord? And Jesus would have said, one foot at a time, keep stepping. You're doing what I created you to do. But what happened? He focused on the wind. So what is the wind in your life? What factors or circumstances in your life are keeping you from walking on water?
You know, sorry, I know that you know this because you read my book, but honestly, that was the perspective that I had to have every single day when I would face the day when you, in the very initial part of you being arrested and charged, I would say to myself, eyes on God, I could walk on this water. Eyes on anything else, the details, the problems, the future, I will sink. And that is it. That's such a true, I'm glad that we use that as an example, because I say that to people now. Keep your eyes on him no matter what you see or feel or experience.
Right.
Because he will carry you. And back to one other thing about your demeanor in prison, which it was so encompassed in peace when we would go to visit you, which just, I believe, spread peace on those of us that were visiting you. Because as a mom, I could tell you unequivocally, and this is only set in my heart by God, only by God, and anybody that knows me knows I'm emotional and I'm Italian and all of that crazy stuff. But every time you got back in the line after some harsh command by the COs, line up, and everybody would have to move and you couldn't hesitate and you'd have to jump back into that line to go back behind the wall. As a mom, in my heart, God placed the comfort that you were on a mission. I never left like, yeah, sure, you don't want to leave your child in prison. But in my heart, I thought, he's here on a mission. That's weird.
Yeah.
That's God, though.
Well, that has to be God. I'll tell you my perspective. I would sit on the tier. When I say tier, I mean dormitory. So picture a military barracks, any movie that ever has military living quarters. That's what it looks like. It's just – and it's disgusting. It's dirty. It's stuff everywhere. I would sit at this table, and in front of me was the gate, and the CO would man the gate. He was the one responsible for opening and closing this gate. You couldn't even touch it. There was no doorknob. It was just a key. And all day, slam, people would want to get out of that gate. They wouldn't want to go walk around the prison. They want to go to their program. They want to go to the kitchen. They would just want to get out. You're not allowed, but they would figure out ways to do different movements. And guards would let them out, and they would slam that gate. And I would sit there at this table, and I would literally look at the gate closing and opening, and I would have these thoughts. I would say to myself, if I have no desire to get out, like my peers were just so anxious. They wanted to get out. Am I really locked up?
Well, I remember you wrote a blog on that.
Yeah, if I have no desire to get out, I'm good where I'm at. I'm sitting here. That door's opening, closing. I have no desire to get out until God says go. Am I technically locked up? And the answer is no. I was freer than ever. I was at such peace, and I knew that I was on a mission. There was purpose where I was. I was writing. I was reading. I was studying. I was ministering. It was seminary on steroids.
Yes.
I was seeing things unfold before my eyes that the Bible spoke about as far as altercations and disputes and dealings, and I was like, wow, this is exactly what Paul saw. And
you're experiencing miracles and protection and seeing God in new ways too in
yeah.
that isolation.
Yeah, there's so many songs out about God. I think Danny Gokey sings a song about God is willing to go anywhere to get to you, and even says even in behind prison bars. And you know what? The person, the commoner hears that, they go, yeah, okay, everybody finds God in prison, or those people did something wrong. They deserve to be there. And you're right. Most of the time, somebody's done something wrong, and they deserve to be incarcerated. But it's in that incarceration where God chooses to use that isolation. Why? There's no more distractions. He has the person seated and still to speak into their soul. And some of the greatest works of all time have came from isolation, imprisonment. John Bunyan wrote one of the greatest books of all time, Incarcerated. Do you know what book that is?
Pilgrim's Progress.
The Pilgrim's Progress. So, we're a little bit over the time now. There's so much. There's going to be a part two and maybe even a part three to Pastor Vic and this great man of God's ministry to the men of Mid-State, but also to me personally and to you as a family, the Mayer family. So we're going to close off today's show. We encourage you to go and get Material Evidence, Amazon.com. BarnesandNoble.com, 5511publishing.com, or you can find all this information at one location, the Matt Mayer Story www.thebiblecast.com. We appreciate you for tuning in. We ask you to share this podcast with family, friends, Facebook walls that are in need of hope. There is a God that is so awesome in our lives. He wants our attention. He's willing to go through such great lengths to do it, hence the cross and the continuation, the resurrection. Reminder, the clearest testimony that you will ever give is not the one you share verbally, it's the one you live visually. You may be the only Bible somebody reads. In Psalm 46:10, be still and know that He is God. We thank you for tuning in today.
I answer His calling. Y'all people ain't knowing. He breathed in my lungs and spared me from Satan. And now that I love, even my loved ones they hate. Waiting patiently for me to fall on my face. But I'm falling in faith. Pardon me for His grace. There's a battle out there, spiritually in this realm. There's a God up in heaven. There's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And the father in jail, with a son by his side. But our Father, He loves us, unlike any of us. Gave His only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that light. No perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth. Running the street, y'all think y'all doing something different. Nah, don't you know they've been watching that block that you're on since before my time?
Wow.
So what makes you think that you're doing something different? You want to do something different? Put your faith in Christ. I've been there.